Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
So I was going to ask you guys a question. You go to church here? Hey, Milo, it's my turn. What anointing do you think is on this house? You go to church here every week. Worship, that's the first thing I wrote down. Worship, yes. Love is the second thing I wrote down. What if we were known for love? If worship, love should probably be first, but we don't know how to love if we don't worship. So we got to dump it all out before God, and then he'll show us how to love each other after that, you know? And so there's a couple of things. Serving is another thing I wrote, for sure. But the anointing on this particular house is a prophetic one. And I don't know if you know even what that means. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what that means. The anointing that you sit under every week, and kind of at least how it flows through me and on me and onto you. I believe it goes that way. Just like the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head and ran down his beard in the Old Testament so he could be a priest. The oil ran down his robes and even onto like his feet. It was so much oil just drenched in it. It's anointing. It's purpose. It's there for a reason. There's a part that I believe every church in the city, even in the world, every church in the world has a particular flavor. And it's not for everybody. It's not everybody's cup of tea. You've heard that before. But it doesn't matter if you like that flavor of tea or not, because God likes that flavor of tea. And so God has set us up, you know, in all kinds of seasons and all kinds of houses and all kinds of, I mean, we have friends that yesterday that we got together with, we haven't seen in a long time. They have church in a house. They've had it for 20 years. Pastors in their home, you know. It's like God will set a season upon us and a purpose upon us. And for us, it's worship. So in the Bible, it talks about five different offices that are over ministries. And it's from the book of Ephesians. We teach this all the time when I go, what's your job? And you go, reconciliation. Yeah, you see, repetition is a great teacher, and that's good. Now, what if I said, do you know what a covenant is? Because I taught a six-part series on it, not 6 months from here. What's a covenant? Where does scripture talk about it? What is it? And what does it mean to you to walk with God? This is about application of the word. So I'm going to tell you why this matters and how it even goes. Because Scott goes, I can't even remember what I had for breakfast. I'm like, well, it's the same thing every day, let me tell you. But in any case, it's like we have to be able to remember. We remember grade school. What's 2 + 2, everyone? Somebody said 5. My God, what school did you go to? 2 + 2 is 4. It always has been. Alphabet, you could recite it. What's a paragraph? What's an indentation? What's a contraction in words? You know these things because you learned them, and they became part of you. And if you can learn the things of the gospel and they become part of you, you have a different life. This is where transformation begins. This is what Paul says when you're going to be daily transformed into the image of the likeness of God until he comes. You're transformed in your inner man by the reading of the word. Do you understand that? Reading the word transforms you. The same way a school system will educate you, the word of God will educate you. It's the only book that says, if you read this book, you'll be smarter. It just flat says that. Go figure out where it says that and come back and tell me. I'd love to see somebody look. Be great. So there's 5 offices that the Bible talks about. So the word pastor isn't really even in the New Testament one time. But the word shepherd is. And it means the same thing, those that tend sheep. Okay? So there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And those are like offices. God might give you a specific bent in one of those areas. And it doesn't mean you have to stand up in the office. I'm standing here in the office. I'm doing that. I'm living it. I've dedicated my life, ordained to give my life to this work every week. It's what I do, okay? But some people have the bent, the gifting, and you're going to have the gifting of the house. It's going to be automatic. Plus whatever God put on little old you that is separate from what I have, but it goes in the mixing pot to make this incredible, like, body of Christ, like stew. It's just like all the pieces, all the flavor is there. When you got here, does that make sense? Okay, so apostles, their main thought of all things is the whole message. Like, how do we get everybody organized and doing this whole thing? How can I see the whole thing from beginning to end and then execute? What's the plan? What's going to happen? What's the mission? That's an apostle. An evangelist is going to say, what's the message? What's the message? We have to tell the truth. We got to get this out. We got to say it. We got to witness. We got to tell everybody we see about Jesus. It's got to happen. What's the message? A shepherd is going to ask, what about the people? How does that affect the people? How's that going to flow in the church if we do that? And how will the people respond? And how are the people spiritually healthy? And how are they in their physical bodies? And how can I visit? And how can I care for people? A teacher is always going to ask how and why. They have to know. They have to know what, how, and why. All those questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Teachers will teach you all those things. And it's like the strongest unit in them. A prophet says, what does God think about all that stuff? And that's my question forever. Every time I stand here, how can I show you anything that makes you look at him? Yeah, I'll teach you some stuff. Yeah, I want to tell everybody I know about Jesus. Yep, I care about the whole mission. But my main thing in life is, what is God saying to you? And how can I be that messenger this morning? Okay? The anointing of the house is prophetic. Your life starts to turn in a way where you're like, what does God think about what I'm doing? What does God think about my life, my career? What does God think about the way I'm parenting? What does God think about the way I conduct myself? What does God think? And God will bring conviction, correction, and all those things are not bad to me. Some people cringe. They're like, oh, I'm in trouble again. Couldn't measure up again. I'm like, show me your glory, God. Show me your glory. I know I'm a hot mess. I know it. Show me your glory. Show me how to get out of that. Show me how to crucify that flesh. Show me how to find you. I don't know. Good morning. So Jack Harris was here last week, and he started talking about the anointing of the house being on us, and we got to go to lunch with him and his wife, and they were so much fun. It was just kind of refreshing to hang around someone of that caliber and just hear stories about God, and it was cool. But some of the stuff he said is that when we're worshiping and when we're here, look, we come from a big church, a mega church. For a long time, we sat there under it. Our kids grew up on the pews. I mean, we would have revival meetings for months, every night for months. And we couldn't wait to get there. It was just part of us. We could not wait to get there and serve and be there. And our kids would be like flitting around. They've watched us cast out demons. They have heard sounds that they never wished they would have had. They have hid under pews. They have slept under pews. They have grown up in church. The anointing of the house, I'm not saying that's what I'm doing. That's not our flow right now. If God ordered that, I would do it. I would have us here every single night. If God ordered that, please, whatever you want. Do whatever you're saying, whatever you want. But what he mentioned was the worship and the way with which we pour it out before God and how he recognized that from the house that we used to all be in together. So a handful of us went to church there 20, 30 years ago. And we remember, you know, we remember the anointing and the gifting. And you know, that was a compliment to my soul when he said that to me. I don't have any like regret from spending that time there. It was beautiful, and it taught me how to worship God. And so in my heart, when I come in here and pour out all this worship, sometimes I assume you already have had some training or some learning or some experience with God in worship that makes you want to be here too, that makes you want to be drawn, that makes you want to feel compelled to be in his presence and to pour out those songs. And maybe you have, and maybe you haven't. But I can only judge by what I can see, you know. And so I can see us all sitting here, this group of us, and some of us enter, like some of us just, look, it doesn't matter if you're like, you know, people have a different expression, extrovert, introvert, okay, it doesn't matter. I can see it though, because an introvert that's worshiping is still worshiping. Yeah. Inside, it's all private, it's still God, it's everything. I love you, God, thank you that you see me, God, okay. An extrovert's going, God, you just saved my life, you know, they just go for it, okay. But when you're not into it and you're disconnected, okay, you're looking about. or you're sleeping, or you're sitting, or you're on your phone, or whatever you're doing. Not judging you. I love you, man. You come in here and get on your phone. I don't care. Because you know what happened? The Holy Ghost will get you one of the times that you're sitting here, and you will do a spin, and you'll just be changed forever. I'm not in charge. He's in charge. But I know him. And I know that he knows how to speak to people. I know that he knows how to confront sin. I know that he knows how to love. I know that he knows how to put you in your place. That's not my job. My job is to love you and walk next to you while you figure stuff out, you know? The anointing of the house. In the Bible, given us these five offices. I'm not going to read them all. They're in 1 Corinthians 14. Well, it's a little different. Let me see. They're in Ephesians 4, actually. Sorry. This Corinthians is about desiring prophecy. And I want us to understand, like, when you say prophecy, I mean, some people go, oh, God, anything but that. There's the church of the four prophecies, you know, down the street. It's about the size of that front row. And it just, you know, four or five people getting together and prophesying to each other about end times and stuff like that. That's not my jam. I don't feel called to do stuff like that. And I'm not like the office of the prophet that'll come and read your mail to you and start. I have done that. When God says to do it, I'll do it. And if I can get near you and God speaks to me, I'll tell you in the most love I can muster. I'll tell you. But most of the time, I believe that the prophetic office is meant to encourage and build up the body of Christ. Where do you get that from, Lisa? Let's read a little, okay? I don't know if you've had any Bible reading all week. Judging by the Bible study that we're all doing online together, I would say about three of you have. So I'm going to step into this real quick. Hey, look, no judgment. I'm like 100 days behind, but I'm making up. So listen. 1 Corinthians 14. It says, pursue love. Pursue love. But strive eagerly for spiritual gifts, above all that you may prophesy. What? Pursue love. Strive eagerly for spiritual gifts. Why? This is the part where we separate the Christian from the disciple. I believe you can get fire insurance by asking Jesus to come and live in your heart, acknowledging him as the Savior of the world, asking him to come and live on the inside of you, because he'll do it, because he wants to. He loves to. He'll live in your heart amongst every filthy thing in there. He doesn't care. He's not afraid of it. He's not embarrassed. He's not ashamed. He just comes in there, and slowly but surely, he starts to take over as you let him. You know, it's pretty powerful. Why do you need to desire spiritual gifts? Because your job is reconciliation. And so spiritual gifts gives you a door that opens to spiritual reconciliation. If you speak in tongues, Paul's going to talk about it here in a minute. What are spiritual gifts? Speaking in tongues, having a word of wisdom, having an interpretation for the tongues that are spoken, having a word of knowledge, being able to prophesy, being able to give a word. They're spiritual gifts, and they're powerful. There's a gift of faith. There's a gift of laying hands on. There's miracles. You lay hands on people, and they get well. Does everyone have every gift? No. Can everyone flow in every one of these? Yeah, because God is the creator of all these things. And if you desire spiritual gifts and you ask the Holy Spirit, maybe in your spare time, maybe you ask the Holy Spirit, hey, can you show me an endowment of the spiritual gifting on my life? Would you reveal that to me? And would you help me to practice it? You can practice it right here. We could take an intermission and practice it right now. What is the word of the Lord? What do you hear? Like, look, just take a glance at the person to your right real quick. Take a glance at the person to your left. Rick, if you're having trouble, it's Angie, okay? The other side is Bomber. Okay, so always the comedian. Now, just for a second, if you sit there, what is the Lord putting on your heart for that person? Just think about it. Is there a scripture? Is there a word? Think about it. And practice it for the love of God. Practice it here. Do it out there. And you tell them if you want, if you have the guts, I pray you do. So let me read a little bit of this to us. Spiritual gifts are important. They help with our reconciliation business. Pursue love, strive eagerly for the spiritual gifts, above all that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to human beings, but to God. No one listens. He utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, one who prophesies does speak to human beings for their building up, encouragement, and solace. I don't bring a word of the Lord to say, thus saith the Lord, you sinner, blah, 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 blah. I bring a word of the Lord that says, man, God is good. Yeah. He's for you. He's for you. He's following you around. He's speaking to your life. Try to listen. Try to lean in. He's not a man that he would lie. He's for you, right? See how that builds you up? That edifies? Whoever speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Whoever prophesies builds up the church. Now I should like all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. One who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he can interpret it, which is also a form of prophecy, so that the church may be built up. What? This stuff, do you ever read the Bible? Do you ever read this stuff? This is like, where's the stuff? Where is this stuff? I gotta have it. I have to. I gotta have it. I gotta see the glory of God. Verse 18, I give thanks to God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. So please, seek the Lord for speaking in tongues. But in church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind as to instruct others also than 10,000 words in tongues. Okay, verse 24, if everyone is prophesying and an unbeliever would come in here or an uninstructed person would come in here, he would think we're nuts, right? And he would judge every single thing about it. The secrets of his heart, though, would be disclosed and he would hear it. Have you ever had that happen? There's been times when, you know, we've been in like mega churches with people in that spiritual office of prophet. You'd be sitting there among 5,000 people, get called to the front, and God speak to you about exactly what you're doing in your life through a person, and you're just like floored. As a matter of fact, you are floored because you fall down. Because it's too incredible, the power of God. Like, how do you know? How did you know that? And then your skeptical brain will try to rationalize, how do they know that about me? But your spirit knows that he knows by the Spirit of God. These are powerful things. The things that we learn from this verse and from being prophetic, which, you know, like I think about somebody like Steve Bomarito, probably wouldn't think of himself as prophetic, more evangelistic or shepherding. But you have encouragement, sir. It's the number one attribute of prophetic things because it speaks to people about what they actually are and who they actually are beyond what they're living. See the life in it? It's life-giving. If you can encourage someone and breathe the breath of encouragement, it's prophetic in nature. It reconciles people to God. So listen, edification is the first thing it says. This word means to build up. Prophecy should strengthen your faith. This is the anointing of the house. It should restore your sense of identity and reinforce your spiritual foundation. Exhortation. This is what we do. A lot of times a worship leader does this, or a lot of times in the middle, like I just probably every time, stop and say something like this, because I could do it in between every song 2 or 3 times, before every song, after every song, in the middle, at the end, a little bit more, and then even now, and still preach. Because that's my gift. That's what I, number one on spiritual gifts, exhortation. That's when you encourage, and you just speak about how God is filling the room, and you bring a prophetic word. It should motivate the hearer to want to be closer to God. Not because I am a great motivator, because the Holy Spirit lives in me, though, and he's a pretty good motivator. Amen. Comfort. This means solace, to cheer somebody up. Prophecy brings peace during trials. It heals emotional wounds, and it reminds us of God's love, right? One of the notes I put in here is when someone gives you a word about yourself, speaks, because I anticipate that when we talk about this, it will start to happen, you know, in the room, by text, even today. Now, I want to create this little thing. Donna and I are working on something. Because Donna's a great teacher, has a spirit of teacher. And so we're working on this thing that after service, you go to your table or your lunch or whatever you're doing. Hopefully after Sunday, you can spend a little time with somebody. You got many friends in this room. And you ask each other questions. It goes like this. Hey, what did you think about that today? And you better say something good. And then what scripture did you think was good? What resonated in your spirit today? And you share that thought. What is your takeaway? If you don't do those things, you will come in here and you will forget things like covenant. You'll forget that you're a minister of reconciliation, and then you'll go work 5 days and come back in here and I'll remind you again. But you don't have to go and do this full time. It's already on your spirit, on your life. It's a calling. It's part of who you are, the way God's made you up, because of the anointing of the house. What a great word. The anointing of the house. Wow. The anointing of the house is prophetic. Oh, that's too good. Do I want to tell you about the rest of this stuff? I wanted to tell you, now, some of you, there's two ways you can receive this message, okay? You can receive it as a son or daughter of God, a child of God, or you can receive it as a servant in the house. Here's the difference. Okay. A son or daughter in the house, like a son or daughter will come up to you and tell you the most direct truth you could possibly have, such as, oh, you have some food there in your teeth. Don't go out like that. Oh, okay. Many of you need this gum. Your breath is really bad. You need to work on this. You know, thank you. A servant won't do that. They will just look at you and go, oh my God, I wish they'd stop praying. I can't hardly breathe from that breath. But they'll never say anything. They'll just walk away, leave you there. They want to care about you, but they don't have the closeness. They don't own it. That's a silly one. But a son or daughter will come and they'll say, hey, what would it be like if we started to have this at church? And then they execute it. A servant will say, you know what you guys should do? And they'll come up with 5-10 things you could do to be working on top of what you already do here. A son or daughter says, how can I be part of that? How can I give on what we are doing? A servant says, can you guys afford that? You guys ought to invest in. Do you get what I'm saying? So when you talk about us and this church, please include yourself. Include yourself. Because you are the direct benefactor of anything that goes on here. Take ownership. It's yours. If the floor is dirty and it needs to be clean, clean it up. Don't tell me about it. I ain't going to do it. I'm just going to tell you. I do it when I come up here. When God inspires me, I'll come up here and pray and clean. Come up here and pray with some of the ladies. I mean, I'll do it. I'm not too good to do it. But I'm not going to be in your way. Because God is calling us to take ownership and to lean in like sons and daughters. We're not just servants in the house. Remember Abraham? Abraham says to God something like, he says, well, you haven't given me any children. I like how he has a backhanded complaint to God. Well, since you haven't given me any children, I guess Eliezer, my servant, will have all my inheritance. Can you see how it's not the same as having a son? It's not the same. God has called us to be sons and daughters in a house that flows in the prophetic. Ministers of reconciliation. You guys are so powerful, you don't even know. Oh, my goodness. Lord, help me say it. Luke 15 talks about the prodigal son. This is an interesting story. Prodigal son. This guy has two sons, and one sticks with him, faithful, whole time. They're both sons, okay? And one takes for granted the house, takes off, squanders. Can I just have my inheritance now? I don't care about all the stuff you're doing. I just need my money now. I need to go do it. Takes it and goes and squanders it on a lascivious lifestyle. Do you know what a lascivious lifestyle is? Can you even say it? I really can't. Lascivious lifestyle. Women, corruption, booze, gambling. Ran out of food, eating with pigs, literally in a pigsty, eating with pigs. The old corn on the cob laying there. And he has a moment where he says, oh man, it's better at my dad's house. Gosh, I messed that up. I gotta go back to my dad's house. That's not right. My dad, I can work for him. At least I'll have food. I'm starving. I smell like a pig. I don't know how to get back. And what happens? You know the story. You guys can read this whole story. It's in Luke 15. And when he gets back, then there's a whole new drama that's going to unfold because the father sees him coming back. And the father is so gracious and so good, so beautiful and so magnanimous. And he runs out to meet the son that took all of his portion of the wealth, squandered it, defamed the family name, ran off and did whatever he wanted to do. And he comes back, and the father, he goes and meets him on the road, and he brings a coat. He knows he's cold. It's been a hard journey, and he knows this. And he wraps it around him. He smells like a pig. He's starving. He's filthy, and he's probably still hungover. And he covers him with this coat, and he puts a ring on him. His signet ring, it's a ring, authority. This is my son. Everybody, and he's like, everybody, my son is home. My son is here. I'm telling you this so you receive this message about the house and the anointing that you're under like a son. My son is here. Maybe you didn't get it before. Maybe you did. Maybe you're getting it now. Maybe you're beginning to understand that there's a calling and a purpose for you. It's part of what we're doing here. You matter. He says, hey, everybody, let's go ahead and have a feast. Let's kill that small calf. Let's have a big, huge feast. My son was gone, but he's home. And pastors preach this about all kinds of subject matter, but typically about losing your faith or walking away from your faith or disobeying God or just being in rebellion or whatever it is. And I get that. I'm preaching it on how do you handle what is yours. Because you have an inheritance, and there's a whole bowl full of beautiful things: encouragement, exhortation, empowerment, courage, spiritual gifts and anointing, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, things to speak to one another. What does the Bible say about that? It says to wash one another with the word. Spiritual songs and hymns. Speak them to each other. Think of each other when you're not here. Send a text, make a call. An act of kindness goes a long way. Are you feeling what I'm saying? And the other son says, wow, Dad, I've been here the whole time. I never got a cow, never got anything. And it's funny, it's interesting, that whole exchange, because it's the faithful kid. That's the faithful kid that stayed there the whole time. But he still didn't know what he had. Come on, tell you what, somebody faithful walking next to me, and my kids know it too. Mom, I need it. Mom, how about Mom? I'll be like, babe, let's make it rain. Right? Let's make it rain for these kids. What else you need? Look at that smile. I love you so much. What else you want? My kids tell me, stop buying our kids stuff. I don't have anywhere to put it. I can't. You could have had anything you wanted, son. You could have had it. You have everything I have. It's yours. What do you want? You got it. You got it. What if you start to ask God for something that's already yours? And you start to ask him to open your eyes to the revelation of the gifts of God that are on the inside of you. That you carry the anointing of the house all the time. It doesn't matter what somebody else is doing. What is God speaking to you to do? And the anointing of the house. You want to kill a lamb, you got it. Whatever you want. I'm not in your way. I'm not in your way. But I'm walking next to you. Do you feel me this morning, church?
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about the Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.